1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12 and reading down to verse number 20 to the end of the chapter. When we hear the word judge, that normally brings negative connotations to our mind, usually following the word judged is the word guilty. Judged and found guilty. But in this text of Scripture, Paul talks about how he has been judged by the Lord God and judged faithful. It's a remarkable phrase that deserves our attention this morning for what it reveals to us about the gospel message and the nature of gospel ministry. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is moved to thanksgiving as he reflects upon the glorious gospel he has been entrusted with. He's already been talking in the first 11 chapters about the fact that he has been made an apostle, verse 1, by command of God, and that he has received this charge, this stewardship that has been entrusted to him. And he describes it in verse number 11, the verse that immediately precedes our text this morning, as the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul is amazed that he has been entrusted with this glorious gospel from the most blessed and high God. And he is amazed that God would take him, a former blasphemer, a former persecutor of Christians, and make him the messenger for this glorious gospel. And so I think as we look at this passage, we too can be surprised and amazed at God's mercy and grace to us as we reflect on what it means to be judged faithful. And so if you look with me in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, after mentioning the gospel that he's been entrusted with, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Father, we pray now that you would help us as we consider this passage of Scripture, that you would help us to rejoice in the glorious gospel, the glory of the gospel of the blessed God that we too have been entrusted with. May we be amazed, like Paul, that we would be made recipients of this message and that we would be made heralds, proclaimers of this message. We pray that we'd be encouraged by that today and that we would have the courage to share this good news with others, that we would take the charge that has been entrusted to us, that's been passed down to us, and be faithful to deliver it to those to whom we have contact with each and every day. We pray this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul uses that phrase, judged faithful, that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has judged him faithful. And we see this first in that he is judged faithful. This is what amazes Paul, that he's judged faithful despite his past. Notice the language that Paul uses. So many phrases here that emphasize the freeness of the mercy of the grace of God. That it is God's work. It is God's initiative. It is God that has done this for the Apostle Paul. Notice the phrase, "He has given me strength." Paul is moved to thanksgiving because he realizes that his salvation and his stewardship of the gospel, both of those, his receipt of salvation and his ministry of the proclamation of that message of salvation, both of those were initiated by a gracious and good and sovereign God. Therefore, he gives thanks, right? He says, I don't pat myself on the back that I am now a herald of this gospel message. This is not something about me, but it is him. I thank him who has given me strength. So he gave me strength. So whatever strength that I possess in proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes from God who has given me strength. Therefore, I thank him. And then he names the God who he is thanking, Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he uses that phrase that is the title of the sermon this morning, because he judged me faithful. So God has given me strength. God has judged me faithful. God, the next phrase, appointed me to his service. And then if you look down just a few verses in the next verse, verse 13, he says, I received mercy. Mercy. And then he talks about the grace and the love. The grace of our Lord, verse 14, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's emphasis here, what moves him to thanksgiving as he reflects on the fact that he has been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of God, this glorious gospel of the blessed God, what moves him to thanksgiving is his recognition that all of this is a product of God's grace, mercy, faith, and love that have been poured out to him in Christ Jesus. It is God who gave him the strength. It is God who judged him faithful. It is God who entrusted him with this. It's God who appointed him to this service. It is God who showered him with mercy and grace that overflowed with faith and love. And all of this, Paul says, despite the fact of what he once was. Paul never got over what he once was, what he had been rescued from. He says formerly, look at this passage in verse 13, though formerly, as he reflects on the grace of God, I thank him, he judged me faithful, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Later he'll say, I was the foremost of sinners. Paul has this identity where he identifies himself as the worst sinner that could possibly be imagined. And yet, God's mercy is so great, God's mercy is so free, that not only was the Apostle Paul saved by this grace of God, but he was appointed as a steward, as a proclaimer, as a herald of this glorious gospel. He gets to tell other people about it. He's been entrusted with that message. Now, what becomes clear about the Apostle Paul is, though he was zealous in the Jewish religion, he wasn't faithful. He wasn't really faithful to God. He thought he was faithful to God. He wasn't faithful. Instead, he was a blasphemer. That's one who speaks things negatively. He is a persecutor. He's one who acts in a way that is negatively. So he's a blasphemer, he's a persecutor, he's an insolent opponent. He's not faithful. And yet, by the grace and mercy of God, he is judged faithful. That phrase, judged faithful, is a judicial statement, isn't it? Obviously sounds like from the courtroom. Some translations say counted faithful or judged faithful, considered faithful. This is something that God has done. God, as a judicial act, as a declarative act, by his own mercy and grace, Paul makes it clear, this comes purely out of the mercy and grace of God that this happens. He has been judged faithful. Someone who is unfaithful is judged, declared to be faithful. What's the difference? God judged him faithful. God took an unworthy, unfaithful, blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent and showered his mercy upon him, and in his grace rescued him, and now in his mercy and grace has appointed him and declared him to be faithful. This reminds us, of course, of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, though we are sinners, though we still are rebels in our hearts, we've been transformed by the grace of God, now no longer what we once were, rescued by God's grace, no longer who we once were, but declared by God righteous. Declared righteous, accepted as righteous. And here Paul is declared to be faithful, judged to be faithful. This is the mercy and grace of God. No wonder Paul is moved to thanksgiving. That's what leads him into this doxology of praise to God that we'll consider in just a moment. So he's judged faithful despite his past, but then Paul continues to reflect on that, and as he reflects on his past, he realizes and he communicates that he was judged faithful for a purpose. That's the second thing we see in this passage. Look at verse 15. As Paul reflects on his past, Paul is moved to meditate on this incredible truth, which is an absolute truth, and notice how he expresses it. He makes it so clear. This is an uncontested, uncontestable statement. This is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. This is fact. No questioning, no doubting this. Here it is. What is this remarkable statement? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the amazing statement that Paul is declaring. This is the inconvertible, indisputable statement, fact of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself had said in Luke chapter number 5, verses 31 and 32, that those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. And remember what Jesus said, how he followed that up? He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to rescue as a doctor to well people, to encourage them in their health, to pat them on the back for being healthy, but he came as one to call sinners to repentance. The reality is, if you don't recognize, like Paul, that you are a sinner and in need of the grace of God, then you are not ready to receive a Savior, right? No one wants a Savior if they don't realize they're a sinner. If you recognize that you have rebelled against God and that you are under the just judgment of God, then you recognize that this is good news that Christ Jesus came for sinners. If you're not a sinner, that's not good news for you. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, that's not good news for you. But it is good news for those of us who recognize that we are sinners against a holy God and we deserve the wrath of God. That's why Paul's amazed that he would be counted faithful, that he'd be judged faithful, that he would receive mercy even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, that he would receive mercy, that his sins would be forgiven, and that he wouldn't be made someone who gets to proclaim this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Vilest of sinners, Jesus will save. Here's the purpose. Paul sees the purpose in this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the undeniable truth that Paul declares. It's really the center of this text. And then he adds this phrase, of whom I am the foremost. Paul has this view that he is the foremost of sinners. and that He is the one who has received, therefore, the most mercy and the most grace from God. I'm not sure, but if every person who has really experienced the grace of God has that same opinion about themselves. Because, you know, we know our own hearts, we know our own temptations, we know our own tendencies better than anyone else. Everyone else sees the external actions, but we know, to the extent that we're able, we see the temptations of our heart. And Paul calls himself the foremost of sinners. But I don't think he's just speaking of his own perception of that, because he uses this argument to say that as the foremost of sinners, one who was a blasphemer and a persecutor, one who was having Christians thrown into prison, one who was consenting to the execution of Christians, he was standing there consenting at the martyrdom of Stephen in the book of Acts, that as he talks about being the foremost of sinners, he says there is a purpose in this. Why did God save the foremost of sinners? Well, Paul has an answer for that. Now, again, like I say, I think all of us who've actually experienced the grace of God think of ourselves like John Newton when he wrote his hymn, that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. How did he describe himself next? The grace of God saved a wretch like me. And so there is a recognition, there is a confession. Like we sang just a few moments ago, I once was lost in darkest night and could not see the way, could not find the way. The sin that brought me, all these things was leading me to the grave. Had no hope. There's an emptiness, a desperation that we recognize our need of Christ. But Paul here, as he talks about his own salvation, he explains the purpose. He says, I received mercy, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. So for future people who would hear of the mercy and grace of God and who might be tempted to think that they were too great of a sinner to be forgiven and to be accepted by God, Paul says, the reason why I received mercy as the foremost of sinners was as an example of the amazing grace of God. In other words, if God can save the foremost of sinners, then He can save anyone else. Probably no one here has pursued Christians and had them thrown into prison. Probably no one here has stood and guarded the coats of people that were stoning a Christian to death. Probably no one here is in that category. But God not only saved someone who was doing that and who was guilty of that, but He made him one of His chief ambassadors and messengers. And Paul says the reason He did that is so that every single one of us would know that no matter what we have done, no matter how greatly we've sinned, no matter what sins we may have committed, that there is mercy and grace that is available. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Martin Luther once said that when Satan tempts him to despair in reminding him that he is a sinner, listen to his commentary. This is from his commentary on Galatians 1, verses 4 to 6. He said, practice this knowledge and fortify yourself against despair, particularly in the last hour, like when you're about to die, and the memory of past sins assails the conscience. Whenever you are tempted by Satan to doubt the mercy and grace of God because of the memory of past sins, even if it's on your last hour on the deathbed, here's what you say with confidence. Here's what Luther said. Christ, the Son of God was given, not for the righteous, but for sinners. If I had no sin, I should not need Christ. No, Satan, you cannot delude me into thinking I'm holy. The truth is, I am all sin. My sins are not imaginary transgressions, but are sins against the first table. Unbelief, doubt, despair, contempt, hatred, ignorance of God, ingratitude towards Him, misuse of His name, neglect of His word, etc. And sins against the second table, dishonor of parents, disobedience of government, coveting of another's possessions, etc. Granted, I've not committed murder, adultery, theft, and similar sins indeed. Nevertheless, I've committed them in the heart, and therefore I am a transgressor of all the commandments of God. Because my transgressions are multiplied, and my own efforts at self-justification rather a hindrance than a furtherance, therefore Christ, the Son of God, gave Himself into death for my sins. And Luther goes on to say, to believe this is to have eternal life. And so then he says, let us equip ourselves against the accusations of Satan. Let's equip ourselves against the accusations of Satan with this and other passages of Holy Scripture. If he says, thou shalt be damned, you tell him, no, for I fly to Christ who gave Himself for my sins. In accusing me of being a damnable sinner, you are cutting your own throat, Satan. You are reminding me of God's fatherly goodness toward me, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In calling me a sinner, Satan, you really comfort me above measure. And then Luther said, with such heavenly cunning, we are to meet the devil's craft and put from us the memory of sin. Or as we often sing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That is the glorious gospel that Paul is considering. That's why he calls this the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's a gospel that takes the foremost of sinners and reminds the foremost of sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So when tempted to remember that, we must remember also that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says he's judged faithful despite his past. Paul says he's judged faithful for a purpose. But Paul continues in this passage to say, really to pass on this commission to Timothy. And I would say by extension to all of us as followers of Jesus, because we've all been entrusted with the gospel message. That's something that's been entrusted to every Christian, every child of God, every person who's a follower of Jesus. We're not just, this category of a proclaimer of the gospel is not just something that the pastor does or that Sunday school teachers do or that evangelists, specially called evangelists, are to do or that someone like the Apostle Paul is to do. But every single one of us has been commissioned as a proclaimer of the gospel. So Paul says to Timothy in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What's the charge? Well, it's the defense of the gospel that this chapter, Paul has emphasized in this chapter. Timothy, I left you here, I commanded you, I charged you to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's part of the charge right there. But it is a proclamation of the gospel. It is a defense of the gospel. That's the charge that he's been entrusted with. And he's saying to Timothy here in these verses, don't turn away from this charge. Don't be like Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Don't be like them who've rejected this charge. Maybe they were those Hymenaeus and Alexander were those that Paul talked about in verses 3 to 11 who were using the law in an unlawful way. Maybe there are those who had swerved away and wandered into vain discussions. They were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies that promote speculation. Whatever it was, they had turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be like that. Take this charge of the proclamation and defense of the gospel, and take it on to the next generation. So Paul says he's been judged faithful to pass that on to posterity, to pass that on to future generations. We've been entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. You want to hear how we are part of this? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So anyone in Christ is a new creation, right? And all of those who are in Christ have been reconciled to Him. We want to claim all of that, right? We're new creations. We're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And now listen to this. Every one of those has been given the ministry of reconciliation. I've got news for you today. If you are a believer, if you're one who's put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're in the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. You're in the ministry. You may not have realized it. You may not have known it. But you're in the ministry. If you've been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, then you are right now in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul goes on to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. So when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, what was happening? Holy God was reconciling sinful human beings to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So just as surely as you have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, you have been entrusted with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your responsibility now is to take this message and to proclaim it, to declare it, to articulate it, to tell men and women and boys and girls that a holy God has taken the initiative to reconcile Himself to sinful human beings, or to bring sinful human beings into reconciliation with Himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is your ministry. You've been entrusted with that. Therefore, since you have been entrusted with this gospel message, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for a heavenly kingdom. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ Himself, that we would proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And so we implore you, on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been entrusted with this message. Not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, but if you have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, you've been entrusted with this message that you get to tell other people that a holy God who should rightly put us all in hell instead has devised a way, a plan, so that sinful human beings could be reconciled to Him. You get to tell people that good news. That's what we've been entrusted with. So when Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, that this charge that's been entrusted, this charge that I received of the blessed gospel of the glory of God, that this message that I've been entrusted with, I'm charging you, you've been entrusted with it too, we also have been entrusted with it. And we are responsible to declare it to others. Every single one of us, including the one behind the pulpit, is unworthy of the gospel message that we've been entrusted with. Every single one of us. But our commission to proclaim this message is not dependent on us ultimately, but it's dependent on the one who has judged us faithful. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through faith in Him, we have been declared righteous. We have been made fit for this opportunity by the grace of God. He has judged us faithful. Not because we're faithful, but because of His grace and His mercy. Do you marvel at God's grace? That He would take sinners like us and use us to proclaim this message? Do you know there's hope for sinners? Do you know that there's good news that Christ came to save sinners? Have you been judged faithful by the mercy and grace of Jesus? Another way of asking that is, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Every single one of us here are sinners by nature, by birth. We've been transformed by the grace of God, of course. We understand that. In terms of our natural condition before Christ, we did not deserve the grace and the mercy of God, but God in His mercy and grace has rescued us from our sins, put us into His family, declared us righteous, and has given us the ministry of declaring this good news to other people. And our worthiness to do that is because He has judged us faithful, just like the worst sinner, the Apostle Paul, was commissioned for that task. So we too have been commissioned for that task. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace, which is rich and free. We thank You for the gospel that comes to those who are sinners. We thank You that we have received mercy. You are the one who's given us strength. You are the one who's judged us faithful. You are the one who has appointed us to service. You are the one who has given us the mercy and grace and the faith and the love that though we were sinners, we have been rescued. We've been judged faithful. And now we join with the Apostle Paul to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we say to the King of the ages, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Help us to be faithful to this commission that You've entrusted to us. May every Christian leave here today knowing that they are ministers of this glorious gospel and that they get to tell other people about it because they've received reconciliation. They get to tell others about reconciliation. Father, we pray for those here who've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus, who've not yet put their faith in Your Son, that You would help them to see first their sinfulness and need for reconciliation, that they would know themselves to be sinners and in need of the grace of God. We pray that You would help them to realize that today and that they would call out to You for mercy and grace, that they would realize that as they realize the depth of their sin and their deserving of judgment, that they would also realize this great truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the knowledge of their sin drive them to You and to Your mercy. And we pray that You would grant that mercy as You promised to all who believe, that they might be reconciled to You and become partners with us in this ministry of reconciliation. We pray that You give us boldness as ambassadors, as representatives of Christ, to declare this message to a lost and dying world, to our friends, neighbors, family, all those we come in contact with, that we would tell them the good news that Jesus saves. And we pray this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.